welcome to our series, Character in Crisis. So far, we've studied the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Job. Today, we come to the book of Proverbs, and we will discuss what it means to recover holiness in the light of biblical wisdom and the call to wisdom and the need for a teachable spirit in order to experience holiness and wisdom. You'll remember that we have been focusing on the idea of character in the wisdom books and how the experiences of life, they just kind of ripple through. They have a ripple effect, the things that we experience, the things that are said to us, the things that we do, the things that we hear, whatever that might be, they make an impact on our moral, spiritual life. And how we respond also makes an impact on ourselves and also ripples out to others. And this is the way in which we've been approaching these wisdom books. And today we come to the book of Proverbs, and we want to learn what it means to recover holiness in the light of the wisdom of God and what it means to have a teachable spirit. Two women in one road. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit be with us this morning. We would come to you in the spirit of a learner. We would come to you with humble hearts. We would come to you with listening ears. And we would pray that as the book of Revelation says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May we hear what you have to say to us today, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the most popular television soap opera series in the Hispanic world ever was back in the 90s, 1993, this series called Dos Mujeres Un Camino, which simply is translated Two Women, One Road. And I've been told that if you're in the Spanish community and you mention Two Women, One Road, everybody knows about it, whether you're in South America or in the States. It's a story about a Mexican truck driver, part of the NAFTA opening between the trade of the United States and Mexico. He's traveling back and forth, hauling goods, and in this traveling back and forth, this family man who's very much in love with his wife meets this young, gregarious waitress named Tanya and falls in love with her. And soon he's torn with in the affections between two lovers, in love with both of them, and there's the complications and the consequences of this experience. And as I've already mentioned, there's the torn affections, there's broken hearts, there's the confusion, there's the heartache, there's all kinds of things that unfold in this drama that revolves around one man, two women, and one road. And as the series draws to an end, the mistress dies, and Johnny is reconciled to his wife, Anna Maria. But then, while dreaming one night, he dreams of his mistress and calls out to her in his sleep. And when he awakens in the morning, his wife and his children are gone for good. He is alone. He has absolutely nothing. When I think of this story, Two Women, One Road, I think of the book of Proverbs in a nutshell. I mean, this kind of capsules all of the book of Proverbs in one graphic picture that helps us get a sense that the journey of life is like meeting two different women that call out to us from the street. And which of those women that we relate to will determine the road on which we are on. If you were to look at the book of Proverbs and kind of capsule it in a short, succinct outline, you would see that chapters 1 through 9 focus on woman wisdom or woman folly. Two different women are displayed here or portrayed in these opening 9 chapters. All right? Then chapters 10 through 30, they are a hodgepodge, a virtual jungle, as it were, of proverbs that cover all kinds of areas of life, whether spirituality or sexuality or how to make decisions or what it means to be guided by God, what it means to have a teachable spirit, purity, honesty, parenting, leadership, economics, finances. You can just name every area of life of which we find in this jumble, as it were, which seems to be a mixture of proverbs that are disorganized in chapters 10 through 30. I mean, you just read them and you just go from one to the next and one to the next, but they remind us of how relevant the Word of God is to life and how down to earth and how there's not an area of our lives in which the Word of God does not touch in some way. And I also believe that the literally hundreds of proverbs that you find in chapters 10 through 30, they are kind of a critique on our postmodern world that kind of suggests that the Word of God is no longer relevant. It does not speak across generations. It does not speak across cultures. It does not speak to the vicissitudes of life. But when you read the book of Proverbs, when you get a glimpse of all the areas of which it touches, one senses that it is tuned into human reality and the challenges of human life and the challenges of making good decisions and living wisely within one's life journey, the road in which they live and the road in which they walk. But coming back to our outline of Proverbs, you have the invitation of woman wisdom, and you have the invitation of woman folly, and then you have all these Proverbs, and then the book of Proverbs ends with chapter 31, which focuses on the virtuous woman. And so you have this imagery, this female imagery, throughout the book of Proverbs, and wisdom is connected with the woman, or the lack of wisdom is connected with the woman. Now, when you come to a book like Proverbs or Psalms or Ecclesiastes, you step into a book that's filled with incredible imagery. In fact, the way to understand these principles of truth, these principles of life, is through imagery. Years ago, two men walked into Prague back in the time of Hus, and this was a time of which the Catholic Church was living and promoting certain ideas and values, and the Protestant Reformation was in its inception, and here Hus was connected to the Catholic Church and supporting of that Catholic Church until he saw an image that was painted on the side of a wall on a street. And it was the picture of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, humble and hungry and tired looking and modest. And then there was the picture of the Pope coming in to town, riding a horse and in a chariot and dressed with all pomp and so forth. And it is said that that image, just that image of the comparison between the humble Christ and the arrogant Pope, did more to challenge Hus in his thinking than anything that he had been reading. The incredible power of imagery. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. It's better to live in an attic all by yourself than with a quarrelsome wife, or a wife whose nagging is like dripping water. I mean, incredible imagery. And the imagery becomes the pair of glasses. It becomes the paradigm of which you grab a hold of moral, spiritual truth. And so, in the book of Proverbs, God giving the impression now that we are all young men. Young men beginning our journey in life. And a father is speaking to us. And in that setting of a father speaking to a young man, the imagery of sexuality and woman comes into the picture. Every man enjoys a beautiful woman. Even a woman will stand back and look again and appreciate a beautiful woman. There's no doubt about it. This is incredible imagery that is intentionally linked to some sexual overtones, yes, but also with the reality of the incredible power that a woman has. And the reality that a woman becomes a barometer of the morality and the spirituality of society. That when a woman in the family, in the home, and a mother is of high integrity and high repute and is honored and so forth, she lifts society. But when the woman is also one who is degenerate or compromising, it brings society down more than the male. It's incredible imagery here that God uses. In fact, if you will remember, when David was about to go and kill Nabal, when in his wrath he had his men and his swords drawn, and he was headed for the house of Nabal to kill Nabal and to get even because of some of the things that Nabal had said about him. What happened? Abigail shows up. Beautiful woman. And God used a beautiful woman to capture this man's attention. And because she was so beautiful, he listened to her wise words. He calmed down and he lost his anger. The incredible imagery of Scripture is how wisdom can be so beautiful as to capture our attention and lead us towards what is right because of its beauty. Or that folly and that evil can be so beautiful that it captures our attention and leads us down a path of destruction. If we look at the Proverbs 9, the chapter that we're in here this morning, we will find the invitation of the woman wisdom. And we read that. And we find this in verses 1 to 6. She's there at the hilltop. She's prepared a banquet. And she's inviting the naive and the immature. She's inviting individuals to come and dine with her. And there's the opposite woman, and that is the invitation of the woman folly. And she also is there at the hilltop. She's there speaking out and calling out, and she's talking to the naive and to the immature. And she is saying, come to me, come to me. Both have prepared a meal. Both have prepared an experience. Both are saying, come sit with me. And the imagery is intentional because when a woman invites a man to a meal, there is intimacy implied. Not just sexual intimacy, but emotional intimacy. And the imagery that the book of Proverbs is referring to here is how the inner self responds either to the call to purity and the call to wisdom or the call to folly. And how it ultimately speaks of oneself. But this woman, whoever she is, woman wisdom or woman folly. She seeks a relationship that touches your heart, that captivates you, that pulls you in, that makes you her own. So you have woman folly inviting, and you have woman wisdom inviting, and then you have verses 7 to 12, why one chooses woman wisdom over woman folly. The two women, the one road, ultimately, why is it that you would choose one woman over the other? Now, the question that I would ask about now is Proverbs for men only? Obviously, the book of Proverbs was written in a male-dominated society, and the imagery is one that is quick to grasp, and that is the imagery of a young man stirring with testosterone and stirring in the youthfulness of life and going to find women attractive. And so here's a father, a wise father, saying, all right, in the course of life, you're going to meet two different kinds of women. And son, I want you to choose the right way, the right woman. I want you to embrace the right woman. And I'm going to tell you what she's like. And in that paradigm, we learn about life and choosing life. But Scripture would have us flip the text in terms of the gender mix. I can tell you, like it says in the book of Proverbs, it's better to dwell in an attic all by yourself than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. Ladies, it would be better to dwell in an attic all by yourself than to live in a lovely home with a quarrelsome man, don't you think? I mean, it goes both ways. These are moral principles and spiritual principles that touch both genders. And we don't need to read them as gender specific. And when I realize that one out of every three viewers of pornography on the internet today is a woman, when I see the way in which our world is going today, and the way in which women have been drawn into the dysfunctional realities of our decadent, consumeristic society, there's no doubt in my mind that Proverbs speaks to both genders. Not for men only, it's for all. So now you have these caricatures, woman wisdom and woman folly, and hopefully you've had a chance to read through Proverbs already before today. And if not, go home and read Proverbs 1 through 9 again, or maybe for the first time, and see the comparison between. You have woman wisdom. She sits on the highest place. She's a very public person. She's out in the street. She's at the crossroads. She's at the gates of the city. And she's calling out. She is not afraid. She is bold. She's gregarious. She's outgoing. And she's going to latch on to any naive, immature person that she can get a hold of. And she's going to talk to him or talk to her and say, come to me. Come be with me. Because I am life. I am the fountain of life. I have the answers to your problems and your needs. I can help you navigate your way through life. And of course, when you read the imagery of woman wisdom in these first nine chapters, you get a picture of truthfulness and righteousness and honesty and purity, compassion and kindness. You get a picture of what human beings should be choosing and what they should be like in their very hearts. On the other hand, you have woman folly, and she's brash and she's risque, and she's kind of coarse in her language. She's also on this hilltop, and she's also out on the street, but she slinks around, and the imagery is that she's dressed in a seductive way. And here is a woman, here is a person that uses her sexuality in a way to draw and to entice. And when you read what she says, all the senses are there. The sense of sight. I want you to see the linens that are spread on my bed, and I want you to smell the perfume and the flowers that I've spread in my room and I've put on my body, and I want you to hear my smooth talking, and I want you to be able to touch my body, and I want you to be able to eat the food that I have prepared for you. All the senses are there, and it is a picture to me of contemporary society and how the lure of our world and all the things of our world and those things that are empty in their values speak to us and draw us in the context of every one of our senses. These are intentional caricatures to confront us with the reality of the road that we will find ourselves on depending on which woman we choose. And so, coming again to our outline of this chapter, the invitation of woman wisdom, the invitation of woman folly. Now is the question of why is it that one would choose wisdom, woman wisdom over wisdom, woman folly, or woman folly over woman wisdom? And that comes down to what it says in our passage here. Look here in verse 7. It says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself," Proverbs 9:7, "and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself." So you have here the imagery of individuals who are scoffers, and you have imagery of individuals who are choosing a path of wickedness. And then it says, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you." So here you have the response of a scoffer to what is considered correction or reproof or ideas. "Reprove a wise man and he will love you." All right. So here now you have the idea that you can reprove a scoffer and he's going to hate you. You reprove a wise man and he's going to love you. So this has to do with how a person is in their inner private world, deep down inside. "Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning." And so here you have a picture already of people types that unfold here. And in the book of Proverbs, you have four people types. You have the naive. This is the person who has no life experience, who is kind of innocent to the place where he's vulnerable. All right. Now there's a difference between being naive and being innocent. God wants us to be innocent in what is evil and wise in what is good. To be innocent in what is evil means that we don't experience evil, but we know about it. To be naive of evil is to not know the consequences of certain behaviors or whatever. And so there is the naive person who doesn't have a clue. They're brainless, so to speak. And then you have the mocker, the scoffer, the person who's skeptical and who kind of puts off certain kinds of ideas that would bring discipline and structure in their life. And then you have the fool. The fool is a person who is hardened down a path of scoffing, who's hardened down a path of resistance to what is wise and what is good. And then you have the wise person. And as we will see, the wise person is a person who's open to the instruction from others as well as from God. More specifically, the fool in the book of Proverbs, there's three different words used for fool. The most frequent word used for fool puts focus on them being stubborn or bullheaded or closed-minded, one who rejects information, one who knows it all, who will not receive information or input from others. Do you know anybody like that? Have you been like that yourself? And then there's Nabal. That's the individual who lacks spiritual perception. And then there's another word that's used about 19 times, and that is the person who is arrogant, who is coarse, and he is hardened in his ways. He rejects God, and he rejects the wisdom that God gives. These are three words used for the fool. And they all speak about attitudes. They all speak about how one relates to information and knowledge and wisdom and the input from someone else. The bottom line in all of this is that the fool is not a learner, but the wise person is a learner. I find it interesting that, let's just read this little saying here that I found anonymous. I couldn't find the author for it. A wise person learns by the experience of others. An ordinary person learns by his or her own experience. A fool learns by nobody's experience, including their own. So a wise person will learn from others. An ordinary person will learn by themselves. And a fool does not learn either from others or from themselves. They just go on in life. Now, my wife was teaching a little boy by the name of Tommy. He was a literal genius. And he's gone on to express his geniusness, quotes on quotes, in the area of math and school and high IQ. My wife spent 2 years wrestling with this guy, teaching him violin lessons. She spent 2 years wrestling with this guy over who was going to teach who how to play the violin. He would take no instruction. He would take no input. It was one fight after another for 2 years. Suddenly, for some reason, her instruction got through to this guy, and he decided to listen. He decided to learn. And when he made that decision to listen and to learn, he started advancing, bam, 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 just like that, in violin. So fast, so quickly, all right? Memorizing pieces, all kinds of stuff. He advanced so fast, so quickly, that Kathy could no longer hold on to him. And so she moved him on to better teachers. And today, that young man, Tommy Huntington, has won every national and international violin tournament or competition that he has ever played in. You're talking about a 13-year-old now who's played with symphonies and orchestras, been featured in South Bend, you name it. But the turning point came for this genius young boy when he decided that he would be a learner. Of course, you know what Tolstoy said. Tolstoy was a genius. He wrote lots of literature. He's that Russian novelist and writer. He says every genius knows that they're being taught the wrong way. Well, the thing is most of us think that we're geniuses. And the input that we get from others is not adequate. It's not right. It's not good. I remember what Mark Twain said. You've probably read it yourself. He says, when I was 18, my dad was so stupid, I could hardly be around him. But by the time I was 21, my father had really advanced in knowledge a whole lot. He grew a lot in 3 years. Well, we all know that it wasn't his father that grew. It was Mark Twain that grew. And this is what the book of Proverbs ultimately is talking about. It's talking about a teachable spirit. If you give instruction to a wise man, he will still be wiser. He will become wiser. If you teach a righteous man, he will increase his learning. This is the principle. This is the biblical principle here. On an intellectual level, on a practical level, common sense level, relating to life in all these areas of life, whether it's economics, finances, sexuality, parenting, interpersonal relationships, marriage, you name it. If we are willing to listen, if we're willing to take input from others, we will grow. But if we are headstrong and we close our minds and we feel that we've got it all, we will not grow. We will not be among the wise. And so Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 values teachability. It values humility. It values the willingness to accept instruction, not only from others, but ultimately from God. And what I find interesting is chapters 1 through 9 basically set the context for chapters 10 through 30. There is no need for you to read those hundreds of Proverbs, chapters 10 through 30, if you have not already decided in your heart to be a learner. If you have not already yielded yourself to be a learner and have decided to have a teachable spirit, then don't go on and read, because it's not going to make any difference in your life. That's the bottom line. And so you're confronted with woman wisdom, and you're confronted with wisdom folly. And you have to decide which way you're going to go. And if you decide that you are going to go the way of woman wisdom, then read on. Chapters 10 through 30 are going to make a difference in your life. But if you are choosing woman folly, then no matter how often you read chapters 10 through 30, it's not going to make a difference in your life. That's the bottom line of Proverbs. And in that setting of teachability is the reality that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, and that's where the dividing line is. Our attitude towards input, our attitude towards instruction, our attitude towards what our parents say, our attitudes towards what leaders might say, our attitude towards what God might give, our attitude towards Scripture, our attitudes towards what the Scripture might, or what the church might outline as the way in which we should go. These are the bottom lines. The fear of the Lord inclines our hearts towards an openness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding here in Proverbs 9, verse 10 that we've read earlier here. This idea of the fear of the Lord, it forms an inclusio. It's there in chapter 1, and it's there in chapter 9. And everything revolves around that notion of what it means to fear the Lord, because ultimately, fearing the Lord calls for a sense of humility and a sense of self-surrender to God. A teachable spirit. And if we have that teachable spirit, we will grow and we will become wise. As Billy Graham said, knowledge is horizontal, but wisdom is vertical. Wisdom comes down from above. There is no wisdom without God. And true wisdom is found in knowing the Holy One. And in the book of Proverbs, as well as the other wisdom literature, God is the Creator. God is in sovereign control. There is order to our world because God has made it so. There is a link between our actions and our life, between actions and consequences. There is a moral link. There's a moral dimension that's embedded into every decision of which we make in life. And whether it touches on our sexuality or our marriages or our business or our economy or our finances or our parenting, our interpersonal relationships, how we make decisions, no matter what area of life, we are relating to, there is a theological focus and meaning that connects us, connects our hearts. God is saying, in the ordered world in which I have created and I have placed you as a human being, a direct connection between actions and consequences, if you choose certain things, you will wind up this way. You choose other things, these are the experiences that you will have. If you choose woman wisdom, this will be your road. If you choose woman folly, this will be your road. One will be life and one will be death. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Ultimately, knowledge and wisdom, true wisdom, is connected to a holy God, a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a compassionate God, a gracious God. Proverbs 8:33-34 says, "Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me." This is woman wisdom speaking now. "Watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorsteps. Come to me, stand outside my door, wait for me to open the door in the morning, and I will be there to speak to you," she says. "For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." Proverbs 8:35-36. I wish we had time to unfold this morning, but I won't take that time, that ultimately Jesus Christ is the climax and the embodiment of wisdom. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was made to be wisdom for us. It tells us in Colossians that all wisdom and knowledge of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the decisions that we make in life revolve around our choosing of Him or our rejection of Him. Two women, one road. Which woman are you choosing? Which road do you find yourself on? As you consider those pivotal choices in your life, would you describe them as following woman wisdom or woman folly? When you think about the pivotal turning points in your life, has it been one of wisdom or folly? And when you think of those experiences that you are having now, those turning points, those big decisions that are on the horizon in your life right now, what you're facing right now, what would it mean for you to follow woman wisdom? As we sing our closing hymn this morning, and we invite Jesus to take us captive, claim our spirit, claim our heart, may you, along with myself, choose woman wisdom.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.